All right, you can stand for the reading of Scripture, which is Luke chapter 1, 46 through 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Awesome. If we've not met, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here. And as we just heard from Emily, today we're going to be spending our time in Luke chapter 1, specifically verses 46 through 56, if you'd like to turn your Bibles there now. But before we jump in this morning, I do have two quick announcements to share with you. The first is a reminder about our Giving Tree, which is off to your right. On it, you're going to find ornaments that have needs for our different ministry partnerships, places like Second Home, Carol's Kitchen, Coram Deo Baptist Church, and Smith Springs Baptist Church. Now, most of the ornaments are pretty self-explanatory when it comes to their different needs, but I did want to take a brief moment and explain the opportunity that we have to help out Smith Springs Baptist Church. As a reminder, Smith Springs is a church replant that is being led by Michael Darbouse. And when Michael arrived at the church, he and others noticed that the bathrooms were in need of major repairs. I mean, you can't hold a Sunday service if you don't have bathrooms, you know? And so they've had people come in, give them quotes for the renovation, and they say it's going to cost about $30,000 to do everything that they need to do. Now, by God's grace, someone in their community has committed to giving a $20,000 gift towards that effort. But if you're good with math, that still leaves a gap of $10,000, right? And so that's what the ornament is you contributing any amount that you feel led to give to the church's bathroom renovation. Now, I know that for a gift like this, you may not be purchasing and giving a tangible item, if you will, but your monetary donation is certainly meeting a tangible need. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, make your way to the Giving Tree after service, comb through all the different opportunities, and choose the one that you would like to meet. So that's announcement number one. Announcement number two is that Christmas Eve is right around the corner. It's like 2.5 weeks away. And because you and I are a sent people, right, to share Jesus' refuge with the world, I want to challenge you, who is one person you can invite to service? All right, I say this all the time, but Christmas, I think, is one of the best times to share the gospel, engage in a spiritual conversation, and invite someone to church. I don't know about you, but like everyone else around me is singing songs about the birth of Jesus. We are opening up presents in the name of Jesus. The question is, why don't you join me for a Christmas Eve service? This is a great opportunity to invite someone to join you. We're going to be meeting on Wednesday, December 24th at 4 p.m. That's when service will start. It's going to be here at the school. It's going to be a family-friendly service. That means that kids of all ages will be with us in the sanctuary. We're going to read different scriptures pointing to the birth of Jesus. We're going to sing carols. One of them is going to be led by Shelter Kids. The sermon will be highly interactive, and then we're going to end with the song Over Candlelight. Now, at this point, you know all the details, and you have been officially invited. I am inviting you to Christmas Eve at Shelter Church. Now it's time for you to invite someone to join you. And that's exactly what these invite cards are for. I'm sorry, they're not for you. They're for the person that you're going to invite. All right, after you verbally invite them, after you ask them to come to service with you, you can give them this card, and it has all the information that they need. So we can't wait to worship with you, your friends, your family, your coworkers on December 24th. Now, that being said, hopefully you've made your way to Luke chapter 1. Again, we're going to be in verses 46 through 56, where today we're exploring Mary's song of praise. As we walk through this hymn, we're going to see that it's broken up into three main chunks: a humble servant in verses 46 through 49, those of humble estate in verses 50 through 53, and then a humble Israel in verses 54 through 55. Now, for my type A's and my firstborns in the room, you're looking at that and you're like, wait a second, the scripture reading goes to verse 56, and that's not in your outline. What's going on? It's okay. We covered it last week. All it says is that Mary is with Elizabeth for 3 months. Today, we're going to look specifically at Mary's song of praise. The main point of this song, as we will see, is that God exalts the humble and the humble exalt God. All right, God exalts the humble and the humble exalt God. But what this passage also does is introduce a major theme for Luke's gospel, that this world is upside down and God's kingdom is right side up. We're actually going to be spending our time, at least the beginning of it, unpacking that theme before we walk through the text. Pray with me first, and then we're going to jump right in. Father, in the words of Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So again, before we jump into today's passage, I want to spend a few moments unpacking a major and reoccurring theme for Luke's gospel, and that's that this world is upside down and God's kingdom is right side up. The reason that I want to start here is because that perspective is very critical for our lives today, right? This world is what's upside down, and God's kingdom is what's right side up. It is not the other way around. The reason that I'm saying this some three times now is that how many of you, if you've been around the church for perhaps a few years, have heard someone say something like, God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom? Has anybody ever heard that before? Right? God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom. While I understand what that phrase is trying to communicate, what it runs the risk of doing is creating this negative connotation when it comes to God and his ways. For example, if someone came into your house and you had the choice of them flipping something upside down, like your kitchen table, or flipping it right side up, which would you choose? Yeah, you wouldn't want them flipping it upside down. That's the point. What this mindset assumes is that this world is what's right, and then Jesus comes in and messes everything up. But as we know, that's the furthest from the truth. Right? The reality is that this world is what's upside down, and God's kingdom is what's right side up. And when Jesus comes in, he puts everything back in the right order. Do you see the difference? Right, the point is that Genesis chapters 1 and 2, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, that this details the creation of the world before sin enters it, right? Genesis 1 and 2 was right side up. It was perfect. It was perfect relationship between Adam and Eve. It was perfect relationship between humanity and all of creation. It was perfect relationship between humanity with God. Right? This was the way things were supposed to be. This was God's perfect design. It was right side up. But then as we continue reading the book of Genesis, we see that sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve decided to be God, or try to be God, instead of worshiping God. In that moment, everything got flipped upside down. And it's been that way ever since, extending to our lives today. Why is there sickness and death? Why do we constantly see wars, no matter who's in power? Why do we experience pain and suffering, injustice and things not being right? This world is upside down. You see, this perspective helps us to understand one of the reasons why the gospel means good news. Jesus didn't come into this world to flip everything upside down. No, Jesus came to flip everything right side up. to restore this Genesis 3 world back to Genesis 1 and 2. Do you feel the difference? Do you feel how this perspective changes is everything? Right? We should long for Jesus to do this. We should long for him to do this in our hearts, in our lives, in this world. Not be reluctant or hesitant if he's going to flip everything upside down. And if you think about it, this is exactly what we've seen so far in Luke's gospel, and we haven't even gotten out of chapter 1 yet. For example, we had a righteous couple in Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were righteous and holy before God, but they were old, they were barren, and they were marginalized by their society. That's upside down. But God chooses them to give birth to John, right? Fulfilling his promise from Malachi 4, the messenger that will come to prepare the way for the Lord. Then we were introduced to Mary. She was a 12 to 16-year-old teenage nobody from the podunk town of Nazareth. She was a woman with no formal education, no job, and therefore also marginalized by her society. That's upside down. But God chooses her to carry the Savior of the world. Now, we're going to see it today with Mary's song of praise, but the point is this. We're going to see it all throughout Luke's gospel. This world is what's upside down, and God's kingdom is what's right side up. And that perspective changes everything. And so in light of that, the question becomes, which do you and I want to be aligned with? Right? Do we want to be aligned with the upside down world and all the brokenness that we see in it? Or do we want to be aligned with the right side up kingdom of God? This morning, we're going to see that if we want to be a part of God's kingdom, that means being humble. With today's main point being, God exalts the humble, and the humble exalt God. Now, for some context, last week we read this, but Mary has just stepped into the house of her relative Elizabeth, and Elizabeth immediately bursts into this prophetic praise due to the child that Mary is carrying in her womb, who Elizabeth knew was none other than Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so what we see next is the only logical response. Right? Mary worships God through song. That's part two of today's main point. This is the humble exalting God. If you look at this text, there's no band whatsoever. There's no choir. There's no worship director. There's no rehearsal. There's no song lyrics. It's just Mary and Elizabeth. And all Mary wants to do is worship the Lord for who he is and what he's done. This is the humble exalting God. But what we're going to see in Mary's song of praise is that God exalts the humble. If you remember, it's a humble servant, the humble estate, and then a humble Israel. And so let's open up today's text, and we're going to start with the humble servant that we read about in verses 46 through 49. Now, this is how the hymn opens. It says, Mary said, this isn't Mary saying, this is Mary exclaiming, this is Mary singing, because she says, my soul, the innermost depth of who I am, the core of my very essence, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This is how she opens her song. As we read this text, we got to keep in mind that Mary would have had the context of the entire Old Testament in the back of her mind. That would have undoubtedly influenced this her own spontaneous song of praise. I mean, in just this opening verse, we already begin to catch a glimpse of different Old Testament hymns. Such as Hannah's prayer that we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 2, or Psalms like Psalm 103, where the phrase, bless the Lord, is used a whopping 6 times in 5 verses alone. But as we continue walking through this text, if you do this through homework throughout the week, we're going to see references to books like Genesis, Deuteronomy, Job, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Malachi, and more. The point is this, Mary knew her Bible. Mary knew her Bible, and she uses it to exalt her God. But what we cannot miss is that Mary starts by worshiping God for who he is before she transitions into what he's done. And friends, that is a timeless reminder for us today. right? Because it means that God is always worthy of our praise, regardless of what he does or he doesn't do, simply because of who he is. And this isn't just a lesson from Mary's song. We see this reinforced in places like Psalm 34, verse 1. The writer says, "I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth." Now, Psalm 150, verse 6 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." What he's saying is, if you're alive, if you're breathing, that breath needs to be unto the glory of the Lord. And then later in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the apostle Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Right? The point is that God is always worthy of our praise simply because of who he is. And so the reflective question would be, what would it look like, both in your prayer life but also your worship life, to praise and glorify God regardless of your circumstances, perhaps even through your circumstances? But even more profound than that, as we make our way through this hymn, we're going to see that Mary is worshiping God for keeping his promises even before those promises were fulfilled. How amazing is that? I'm going to say it again. Mary worships God for keeping his promises even before she saw those promises being fulfilled. The question is, how could you and I do the same? Have faith in who God is and his promise-making nature, and even praising him before we see it come to fruition. That's just verse one, right? Mary goes on. She says, "For he, being God, has looked on the humble estate of his servants. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Right? In these verses, just look at the closeness between Mary and her God. She says that he who is mighty, meaning the creator and the ruler of the universe, has done great things for who? Me. God has done great things for me. The question is, do you and I slow down long enough to do this? To spend time at the end of the day or at the end of a week pausing and reflecting on all the evidences of God's kindness and grace and provision in our lives? If we're not doing this, how can we start? In this section, we also see a phrase that Mary uses for the first time in verse 48, but she's going to say it again later. It's very important for our time today. It's the phrase, humble estate. Humble estate. What she's saying is that when God's Son comes into this world, it's the poor and the downtrodden who have been visited with salvation, not the exalted. Remember the lowly status that Mary would have had by the standards of her culture. We talked about it at the opening of our time, but also consider that Jesus, God himself, would share in this status, right? He's born in a manger. He was born to insignificant parents. This compared to the constant lure and temptation of human culture no matter the year, and that's to pursue anything but a humble estate. This just continuing to build up Luke's gospel theme that this world is upside down and God's kingdom is right side up. All of this is reinforced as Mary transitions from herself in this song to a broader humble estate that we're going to see in verses 50 through 53. She continues by saying, "And God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And this opening verse is key because it establishes a key characteristic of God's kingdom, right? His mercy, as she says, is for those who fear him. That is to say, it's those who humble themselves before God. And you can see that this is beginning to reorient to a right side up. Only then do we continue to what she says next. She says, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." And so what we see here, and you can likely feel it, it's kind of this compare and contrast, right? There's this compare and contrast between the poor and the downtrodden and those lowly of status versus those who we might call, I don't know, like powerful positions. In other words, what we're seeing here is a difference between the humble and the proud. We see that verbatim as Mary starts off with who she calls the proud in verse 51, which, unlike those who she mentioned in verse 50, are those who do not fear God. I mean, if you think about it, to the proud, there's no need for God. Spiritual belief seems trivial. It seems primitive. I mean, why believe in a God if you succumb to the lie that you can be God? In response, in Mary's hymn, we see that God, quote, scatters the proud. This is not something that Mary came up with on her own. We see this in many other scriptures. Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23 says one's pride will bring him low. And then in James 4:6, which is the New Testament, says that God opposes the proud. Then Mary transitions to, quote, the mighty on their thrones, which in that day referred to those who exercised absolute power or authority. At the time of Mary's life, this is Caesar, right? This is the emperor over Rome. But this really extends to anyone who practices ungodly use of power in all facets of life. The point is this: in an upside-down world, these are the folks who subject themselves unto others. But when Jesus comes to make things right side up, we're not left guessing of what he's going to do. Mary says that he has brought down. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Finally, Mary names who she calls the rich. And truthfully, we don't need a degree in Greek to understand this one. This is a timeless reality. Right? Those with money, those who she calls the rich, are usually those on the upper end of society. Now, we say this here often at Shelter Church, but is money in and of itself a bad thing? No, absolutely not. In fact, we're hoping to hold a financial peace class later on this year to help us be good stewards of our money. But the point is this, it's like all idols, right? These are ultimately a matter of our heart. But as we're going to see as we walk through Luke's gospel, money is one of the easiest replacements for God in our lives. In response, Mary says that God has, quote, send the rich away empty. Yet another result for those who align themselves to the upside-down nature of this world. And so after looking at this first category, after seeing how God has, in essence, opposed the proud, let's consider how he treats the humble. Right? Mary kind of says it right in the middle of the hymn. She says, he has exalted, he has lifted up those of humble estate, and he has filled the hungry with good things. Friends, that's the good news of the gospel, right? That is the ushering in of God's kingdom when things are made right side up in this world. And it all starts with the child in Mary's womb. Finally, we conclude with the third segment of Mary's song. This is Humble Israel. We see this in verses 54 through 55. Mary ends by singing, he being God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Now, I will submit to you that we don't see the word humble in these verses. I understand that. But I do think it is worth considering that Mary uses the phrase his servant Israel instead of his people Israel or the nation of Israel. Because consider, what's the typical connotation of a servant? Those of lowly status. Those who are humble, those who are submissive, even dependent upon his or her master. And what we see in remarkable fashion here is that God has helped his humble Israel. And you can imagine him reaching down and helping him up. He's doing so in order to stay faithful to the promises that he gave to Abraham and his offspring after, also showing that Jesus' earthly ministry is the fulfillment of all of God's promises, taking the upside-down world of Genesis 3 and making it right side up back to Genesis 1 and 2. And so that's Mary's song of praise. Because this theme that we've now introduced in Luke's gospel, the upside-down nature and the right-side-up nature, because we're going to see it all throughout the book, it is going to be very important for us to figure out what each specific passage demonstrates about this theme. Otherwise, we would just say that that's the main point for like 30 of the passages that we're going to read in the Gospel of Luke. What are we specifically learning about these two natures of the world and God's kingdom? Well, and in today's text, it's that God exalts the humble and the humble exalt God. That God exalts the humble and the humble exalt God. We've hopefully seen that, right? With how God has exalted Mary amidst her very humble status of her time, but then how she turned right around and exalted him in response. But the reality is, right, this idea actually points to a greater gospel truth that then applies to our lives today. And so to see the ultimate example of humility and then exaltation, let's look what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. This is specifically verses 6 through 11. Paul says that though he, being Jesus, is who he's referring to, though Jesus was in the form of God and did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he, what? Humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But then look at what happens next. Paul says, therefore, God has what? Highly exalted him. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so what's kind of the storyline that we see here? I know there's a lot of verses that we've read, but what's the big idea? It's that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, humbled himself, right? We saw that in verse 8. But then Paul says that God the Father highly exalted him in verse 9. That's literally what the text says. And so this gospel truth on who Jesus is and what he's done, that then informs what 1 Peter 5, 6 says. Now he's speaking to us as followers of Christ. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may what? Exalt you. Humble yourselves so that God might exalt you. But ultimately, all of this reinforces Jesus' own words from Luke 14, verse 11. This is mind-blowing. He says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Right? In case you don't feel it, that right there is the right side up nature of God's kingdom. Do you feel it? Like those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. If you're new to the Christian faith, or perhaps you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, the reality is this is where everything starts. The road to eternal salvation is paved by humility. And I know, because we've been talking about this today, I know that the world says the opposite, that everything in our lives is about status and prestige and climbing the ranks, but isn't it endless? Isn't it just exhausting? Because if you're anything like me, when I go chasing that, no level of status or prestige is ever enough. It doesn't matter the area of my life. It doesn't matter the stage of my life. We are always chasing after these things. And friends, that's because this world is upside down. And if you're being honest with yourself, you have felt this, you have likely thought that, you've even talked to others about it. This world is upside down. But listen, this isn't a modern problem. This isn't an American problem. This is a sin problem. In response, as always, the gospel does offer an alternative. And as we've seen today, that's humility. Right? It's humility. It's admitting that you're tired of trying to be your own God. And that instead, you want a Savior. Friends, that's how salvation starts. It's the act of humbling ourselves by confessing our imperfection and expressing our need for a Savior. And then God exalts or lifts us up in Christ and His works on our behalf. That's what we saw in 1 Peter 5. And then we who are humbled and yet exalted turn right around and exalt God in response, just like we saw with Mary. Like, that's it. That's the invitation of the gospel. Receiving by faith the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who takes all the upside down things in our heart and makes them right side up. And if you haven't already, today is a great day to trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. And for the followers of Christ, the reality is we have to keep remembering this reality instead of the constant lure of our culture. God exalts the humble. God exalts the humble, and yet the humble turn around and exalt God. Humility is the entryway into the kingdom of God, where all things are made right side up. This is the restoration of Genesis 1 and 2, right? Genesis 1 and 2 was humility and dependence and worship of God instead of what we see in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. It's quite the opposite of humility. And so after walking through this text, we have to ask, will we align ourselves with the upside down nature of this world, chasing status and prestige and power and continuously climbing the ranks? Or will we align ourselves to the right side up nature of God's kingdom, choosing humility and servitude and worship of Him? And so to help, and I hope this helps, I think a reflective question in light of today's text is, who do we relate to most in Mary's song? Right? Who do we relate to most in Mary's song? When you read the passage, heard the passage, or thinking about it, did you resonate with words like humble estate, or servant, or hungry? You see, if not, consider how God responded to that category of people compared to the other category. And then the question becomes, who do you want to be? Right? God exalts the humble. And so in light of that, I do think that today's text demands two responses from us, specifically followers of Christ. Number one is that followers of Christ should care for those of humble estate. Right? That followers of Christ should care for those of humble estate. Are we tangibly, are we actually caring for the vulnerable and the marginalized in our society? The orphan, the widow, the sick, the foreigner, the imprisoned, the hungry, and the poor. If you remember the text, Mary says that God has given the marginalized, quote, good things. He's given them good things. The question is, are we? If you're not, how can you start? Might I suggest the giving tree off to your right? If you are, praise God. But how can you grow? Right? The Christian faith is a journey. It's not a destination. Number two, followers of Christ should become of humble estate. Followers of Christ should become of humble estate. A pastor named Richard Mayhew rightly concludes that humility in the Bible is demonstrated by these things: a greater desire to serve than to be served, peace in being last instead of being first, being content in all circumstances, whether high or low, finding more satisfaction in giving than receiving, desiring to forgive rather than seek revenge, in wanting to be exalted only by the hand of God Himself. Is that you? Is that me, right? If not, how, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can we grow? But ultimately, I hope that as I share these two things with you, I hope that your heart is kind of screaming out loud at you right now, perhaps internally, right? That both of these applications, both caring for those of humble estate and becoming of humble estate, Friends, both of these applications help us to become more like Jesus, do they not? We're going to get to this later on, but in Luke chapter 4, Jesus' ministry is quite literally ushered into the scene when he opens up a scroll in a local synagogue and reads this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus came to care for those of humble estate. So should we. But also remember Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus humbled himself. We'll never understand this humility. God humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death and even death on a cross. And because of what Jesus did, that then leads Paul to say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves," which you don't need to aspire to. It's yours. You have this in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul would say, be humble like Jesus. Church, in light of Mary's song of praise, God exalts the humble and the humble exalt God. This is the entryway into the right side up nature of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, we thank you for leading the way in humility. Yes, during this Advent season, we certainly remember that you were born in a manger to the lowly parents of Mary and Joseph, but this pales in comparison to what we've learned from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Thank you for humbling yourself by laying down your life so that we could obtain ours. The Holy Spirit, quite simply, we acknowledge that we can't do this without you. And would you please transform us by the renewal of our minds, and please change our hearts to become more and more like our Lord and Savior. Help us to care for those of humble estate and become of humble estate. And Father, I pray for those of us who may not yet know you. This world is upside down. Our hearts have wrestled with this truth for quite some time. Would you please open up our hearts to experience the right side up nature of your kingdom? And it's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen.